the picture that the Scriptures give us of Naomi at this point in her life is one of bitterness and depression. She was facing the fallout from a series of undeniable reversals. Her hometown had been beset by a famine, and her husband had determined to remove his family to the land of Moab, where food appeared to be more plentiful. But that move meant that Naomi would be separated from her family members and friends. Tragically, before very long, Naomi's husband died. Her sons appeared determined to carve out a life for themselves and for their mother in Moab. And so they each married a Moabite woman. And for about 10 years, the little household managed to survive. Naomi was already dealing with the separation from her hometown and, of course, with the painful memory of her husband's untimely death. It would seem that after 10 years, those circumstances had almost faded into the fabric of Naomi's life when two more losses, the deaths of her sons, revived and intensified all her feelings of regret and depression. Naomi and her two daughters-in-law were all left as widows. The future prospects in Moab seemed to be bleak, and Naomi turned her thoughts again toward her former home. She reached the conclusion that there was nothing to keep her in Moab any longer, and the news from Bethlehem was encouraging. The famine had ended. There was food to be had. Naomi could have food to eat, and she could reestablish ties with those relatives and friends who she was convinced had forgotten her entirely. Of any change in the religious views of Orpah and Ruth during those years when they were married to Naomi's sons, we know nothing. We are not told anything. It would seem that at the very least they had accommodated themselves to the views of their new family. Certainly, it would have been inconceivable that they would have continued in the idolatrous worship for which the Moabites were well known. Or at the very least, they would not have continued that worship openly. But it would not be until Naomi proposed to return to Bethlehem that the religious views of Orpah and Ruth would become an issue. The surprising aspect of the story is that the issue was raised by Naomi, and not by either of her daughters-in-law. And it was not raised by Naomi in a manner that was commendable. Naomi wanted to return home, but evidently she did not want to do so with two young women from Moab, whose presence she would have felt would have engendered criticism. So it was that she came to the point of encouraging them both to go back to their families and to their old way of worship. One of the women acceded finally to Naomi's suggestion, and the last image we have of her in the Bible is of her walking back down the road to the east, back to Moab, back to her family, and back to her old gods. But in spite of Naomi's urging, the other young woman refused to follow Orpah's way. Instead, she asserted her determination not to be separated from Naomi forever. And she refused to go back to her old ways of worship. Now, there is much to learn from the conduct of each of these women in this passage. But it is in the contrast between what Orpah chose and what Ruth chose that we find the Holy Spirit's message for us today. We learn here that there is a critical difference between being associated with the truth and hiding that truth in your heart. There is a critical difference between that which is merely external when it comes to religion and that which is genuine because it is of the heart. That which appears in this passage, with a telling assist from Naomi's words and attitude, is the unending struggle of profession versus possession. Profession versus possession. One of these two young women had only tasted the power of the truth. And she went back to the old life with all of its denial of the truth. The other, despite every apparently prudent suggestion to the contrary, had resolved in her heart that she was not going to be separated from the truth as long as she would live. Now, Ruth did not have the first clue about what glorious privileges awaited her in Bethlehem, but she displayed on this occasion the evidence of the powerful operation of the Holy Spirit in her heart. She had developed, it is evident, a love for the truth. Not through any influence that Naomi had upon her, but simply by the operation of God's Spirit. It was a love for the truth that could not be shaken. She confessed that not even the threat or the reality of death itself could shake her from that truth. Now here's the testimony to which every follower of Jesus Christ should aspire. Hers is the testimony to which every child and young person growing up in this church should aspire. Oh, to hear that word from them, spoken to their parents and their grandparents, "Thy God shall be my God." It's not enough to be near the people of God, or to have some kind of outward attachment to them. Those outward attachments are not to be despised, for they do provide real benefits. It's far better to grow up in the church than not to grow up in the church. But those attachments are not the same thing as that deep-seated and wholehearted confession that you are going to follow the truth all the way to the end. This passage, then, is a warning to those who would presume upon the outward association. For Orpah, after all those years living in that household, turned back to her old ways and to her old gods. She did not abandon, or she did abandon, I should say, any kind of association with the truth when she left. And I'm here to tell you there are many in her company today. There are many, and I have faces in my mind as I say this. There are many who have grown up in the church under the persistent sound of God's Word, who have turned away from that path to plunge into the world. We never hear of Orpah again after these verses. But we may be sure that at the end of her days, she went to hell. Not all she had heard of the truth, regardless of how diluted it may have been, regardless of how defective the example of Naomi may have been, but not all she had heard of the truth saved her at the end from everlasting disaster. And it will not do so for you either unless you repent and turn in faith to the Christ whom Ruth was resolving to believe and to serve all her days. Now let us notice the sharp contrast that is set before us in this passage. And let us notice as well the appalling conduct of Naomi. There are three ideas for us to consider this morning. First of all, the emptiness of hypocritical language. And here we face the conduct and the words of Naomi. Now, some commentators, including some very commendable commentators, have contended for the idea that Naomi in this passage was speaking sincerely, that she was trying to get Orpah and Ruth to discern between that which is true and that which is false. But the whole context militates against that view. Particularly the words of verse 15, where Naomi said to Ruth, "Thy sister-in-law has gone back unto her people and unto her gods. Return thou after thy sister-in-law." It is clear when we read the whole chapter that Naomi had become embittered by her experiences. And she concluded, as we read in this passage, that God had it in for her in particular. Notice how she put it in verse 13. "It grieveth me much for your sakes that the hand of the Lord is gone out against me." She's saying, God has taken occasion to go after me. And that's what's caused all the grief and the trouble. And she would say later on in this chapter, when they returned to Bethlehem, she would say to the people there that the Almighty had dealt very bitterly with her. Now, Naomi's experiences had been bitter. There is no doubt about it. I don't think we can appreciate how savage those experiences were. They had the effect not of turning her attention unto her God and seeking His grace and His strength to deal with her circumstances. They had the effect of turning her attention in on herself. Always beware of the devil's temptation to turn in on yourself, to have pity for yourself, to wonder why these things are all happening to you. That's what Naomi was wondering. Why has God got it in for me? Well, she concluded there wasn't any cause she could see for all these things to happen. Her attitude would be expressed later by the words of the psalmist, if you turn to Psalm 39. And verse 9, "I was dumb, I opened not my mouth, because thou didst it. Remove thy stroke away from me. I am consumed by the blow of thine hand. He would not think in terms of the context there in that psalm of any iniquity being the cause of these problems. She simply thought God's hand had gone out against her. Now, somebody in that state of mind is really not in a position to offer any sound advice. And she was not in a position to offer sound advice, life-altering advice, to those who had become related to her through marriage. Now, when you look at her words, beginning in verse 8, it seems that she was speaking the words of faith in her farewell remarks to them. Look at verse 8. She said, "The Lord deal kindly with you as ye have dealt with the dead and with me." It was not simply going through the motions. I think Naomi did appreciate the fact that they had been kind to her after her husband's death when they had married her sons. Verse 9, she said, "The Lord grant you that ye may find rest, each of you in the house of her husband." She gave them a blessing, it could have seemed. But let's look at the context. And when we look at the context, you find that her words were really devoid of any real substance. She knew that in urging them to turn back and to go back east, back to their families, back to their gods, she knew she was urging them to go back to the life of idolatry from which they had been rescued when they had married her son. She knew that. We read those words in verse 15 that gives the understanding of that. So she knew that. How could she then send these women back to such a life and appear at the same time to be giving to them the blessing of God? Now, there was a certain gratitude, as I have said. She did wish, and I'm sure it was a sincere wish, that in terms of their lives in this world, they would find a certain amount of rest, a certain amount of happiness and peace. But when they objected that they would go with her anyway, in spite of what she had said, she argued against it. And her argument to them was that there would be no hope for them in such an arrangement. If they went with her, she was saying, "You will be united to me in my misery for the rest of my days." It would be far better, she was saying to them, for them to go back where they had been before. Far better. Far preferable for them to go back to their idolatry and to the wickedness of that life than to go with her to something they didn't know. She had spoken to them, I tell you, in a religious fashion. Oh, it seems so pious. It seems so upright. The Lord grant you. She had used the name of Jehovah twice. Her speech took the form of a blessing, but her words were empty. How could she wish a blessing from the Lord upon them, while at the same time she was urging them to go back to that which she knew God had condemned? She had heard words like this, no doubt, many times. They were a form with which she was very familiar. As she was growing up, she had heard words like this: "The Lord grant, the Lord bless," and so on. And she knew it was the thing to say in a painful parting. And are there not words that so many that we know have gained the skill and safe. You go to funerals, and you hear them all the time. The efforts to provide comfort are often couched in such empty rhetoric that they provide little comfort at all. Here was the danger for Naomi, the danger of bitterness, the danger of discontent with the way God had dealt with her in her life. The danger is it reduces us to the use of language that is empty of anything genuine. And it leads us to the exposure of what is only an outward association with the people of God. And that brings me to the second thing I want you to notice today in our passage. The limits of mere profession. It did not take very much in the way of insistence from Naomi to dissuade Orpah from continuing on to Bethlehem. Naomi had taken her leave of them and assumed that they would be going back to their home. But they said, no, we'll go with you. We'll stay with you. They had compassion on this older widow. Didn't want to see her traveling along the road by herself, for that road that led from Moab into Judea was the road that passed by Jericho and went up from Jericho to Jerusalem. It was a road that was dangerous, a road that was frequented by robbers. They didn't want her to go alone. But Naomi presented other arguments to Orpah, and when Orpah heard those arguments, I want you to see what she did. She fell back on what she knew from the past. How many times do people do this very thing? They fall back on what they know from the past, deciding that those old ways, those familiar ways, would easily be more comfortable and more certain than anything that in Orpah's case lay before her in Bethlehem. She didn't know what she would encounter there. She didn't know what the reaction of the people would be to her there. The people in Judea did not have much use for the Moabites. So when she thought of what Naomi said, she thought it would be better to go back. She had spent years in the company of those who knew the Scriptures and who knew the God revealed in the Scriptures. And she had learned how different this God was from the gods with which she had grown up. The gods who had to be appeased by human sacrifice. The gods whose worship led to all kinds of immorality and perversion. She had learned the difference. And we may be sure that Orpah had given up for that time the practice of that Moabitish religion in which she had been raised. But I want you to see that her attachment to those who knew the truth was not enough to keep her from going back to the old life. Here's the great tragedy of the passage. Orpah went back. We read in verse 14, she kissed her mother-in-law. That was the kiss of farewell. It was the kiss that signified that this phase of life was over, and they would never see each other again. She had reached Orpah, the dividing point in her life. Now, the Lord Jesus Christ in His public ministry spoke of such a point. Let's turn to the Gospel of Matthew, to chapter 10. And to verse 37. He that loveth father or mother more than me is not worthy of me. That was the issue for Orpah. She loved her family back there in Moab, her old life, more than she did the truth. And the attachments to Naomi and to her and to Naomi's family were not enough to wipe out the pull of the old life. This is what I mean by the limit of mere profession. Here is the edge from which mere professors of religion draw back. For to go with Christ, you have to leave everything else behind. To go with Christ, you have to turn your back on the old life, whatever that means. And Orpah was not ready for that. But Ruth was. And that brings me to the third thing that we notice in our passage, the faith of true possession. Naomi urged Ruth to follow Orpah's example. There they were standing there, and they're watching Orpah going down the road, back to the east, away from Judea, away from Bethlehem. And they're watching there, and Naomi says, "Why are you not going with her? Why do you follow her example? Orpah's gone back to her people and to her gods. You do the same." That's what Naomi said to Ruth. You do the same. You go back to your people and to your gods. But Ruth refused Naomi's advice. She refused to follow Orpah's example. Ruth said she was going to go with Naomi, and she said to her, "Don't ask me any more to leave you, for I'm not leaving you." Why would she not be separated from her? Because she knew that whatever Naomi's failings had been, whatever her lack of proper example had been, Naomi had access to the truth. She knew the truth. And Ruth wanted to know that truth above all else. Ruth did not want to go back to those idols. It was the burning desire of her heart. What had got into her? When she said in verse 16, "Entreat me not to leave thee, or to return from following after thee. For whither thou goest, I will go, and where thou lodgest, I will lodge. Thy people shall be my people, and thy God, my God." She's saying, "I don't want anything to do with those people back there anymore. Your people are going to be my people now." Who put that desire into her heart? Well, it wasn't Naomi. I can tell you that. There was Naomi's argument. "Look, your sister-in-law has gone back. You did the same. Why are you going to go with me?" The one who put this desire into Ruth's heart was the Spirit of God. Ruth was ready to follow the way of the truth. She was ready to follow the way of the one true and living God all the way to death. Notice how she put it. "The Lord do so to me and more also, if aught but death part thee and me." She's saying to Naomi, "I'm going to be with you until one of us dies." She was going after Christ. She was moved in her soul by the truth. It was in her heart, you see. Now, I'm going to come back to this because I want us to consider this change in this young woman in greater detail. And in our next message in the series, we're going to do that. But I want you to ponder this great reality. When the Spirit of God does His marvelous work of regeneration in the soul of a sinner, that person develops different desires. And a will that is devoted to the glory of God. There are some here who have not known the power of that work. The words that I'm saying to you today mean very little. They pass by. Some have known the power of that work, but there are others who have not known it. And it is to you that I appeal today. Look at the example of Ruth. This is the day for you. Ruth, too, was at the dividing point in her life. Was she going to go back? Or was she going to go on? Ruth's testimony was, I'm not going to be separated from the truth. I'm going to go all the way. It is this kind of resolve that we would scarcely imagine to come from this young woman. For she herself had been through times of great sadness. The death of her husband. The removal from her family's home. But now from this young woman coming this statement of resolve, I'm going the way of the truth. What I wish is that every child and every young person growing up in this congregation would come to that same testimony. Not to be content with the faith of your parents or your grandparents, however much we should praise God and rejoice in that, but to say, this is what I believe. This is the path to which I commit myself, body and soul. That's what Ruth was saying. And if it meant for her going to work in the field, then she was prepared to do it. Oh, for such a devotion to the truth. Oh, for such an adherence to Christ. Ruth said, your God, Naomi, is going to be my God. He's my God. Not because you told me about Him, but because the Spirit of God has put that witness in my heart. And I'm never going to turn away. Let that be your testimony. Let it be said of you that you will not be separated from the truth, even unto death.